about the glory, the power and the glory. Yours, Lord, is the power and the glory. Just a few thoughts about it, bringing them together, I hope. So just quickly from this morning, I was in Ephesians, then we'll go to Ezekiel 1. Ephesians, in summary, I was looking at 3:16. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen me, or you, with power through his spirit in your inner being. So it's all God except that it's in us. So that, why does he do all that? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts. How? Through faith. Through faith. So it's out of his glorious riches, he strengthens us. Do you need strengthening? Mm-hmm. Don't try and find your own strength. Don't try and, you know, be Superman. Go and sit down and draw on his strength for 10 minutes. By faith. Just draw on his strength. You know you can do that? Do you know you can do that?
Yeah.
Just draw on his strength. Just sit there. If you've got 5 minutes, some people have a power nap. Have a power strength encounter. And sit there and just choose to draw on God's strength. Or his peace. Or his joy. Or his life. Or his grace. Or his faith. For this or for that. Make it real in your life. These aren't just concepts. You know, he layeth a table in the presence of our enemies. Well, you know, in the middle, your enemies are all the things that happen to you all day that you didn't think should be happening. You know, the non-kingdom things and all the stuff that goes on in our lives. But always, he's laid in front of your table in the presence of your enemies. And on that table, there are the realities of the kingdom of God, the realities of Christ for you to draw upon any time. There's a jug of peace. There's a plate of strength. And there's a soup bowl of grace and whatever. And just go to them and draw upon them. You need peace? Well, don't try and create your own peace. Go and draw upon Christ and his peace. So here, it's his strength. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. It's always faith. Nothing's going to happen without faith. Okay, so everything Paul's talking about here is through faith. That Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. That he will live there in reality. Because that's the only way any of us can overcome anything. It's not about pull ourselves up by the shoelaces and become a stronger Christian. Pray harder, speak in tongues louder. It's not about that. It's about living a life of dependency upon God. And we realize that dependency by our activating our faith, by choosing to believe. And I pray that you being rooted and established in love. Now we know that love is what propelled Christ to become, you know, from the word of God to become Christ, Jesus, and a man, a creature, and live his life in obedience, and then giving his life, that's love, and that saved us. So our life rooted in love is rooted in the love of God, rooted in the salvation act of God, rooted in his salvation, rooted in that selfless act of giving. That's love. Not a feeling, not an experience. It's a selfless act of giving oneself. That's love. When a husband loves his wife, his selfless act of giving himself to her. And the wife back. And when the husband and wife both do that together, what you got? Heaven on earth. So love is not some sort of Hollywood thing. It's an act of self-giving. Christ gave himself out of love for his Father every day, every moment, in obedience. And so our life is rooted in that. We make the decision to live our life out of that. We don't have to keep deciding it every other day. Go back there. We've decided. We've made the decision. We're Christians, little Christs. We're Christians. We are those who now have died to our self-life in order to live a life unto God, which means we give out selflessly to God and live the life in the way that he's taught, he teaches us to, through his word and by his spirit. So rooted in love may have power may have power. You see, power is at the, so power and the glory. Power is at the center of kingdom life. Power. Power. You know, I bought an electric saw thing, you know, chainsaw. And it's great, but it only works if I plug it in. If I don't plug it in, it's hard work to get that tree down. It doesn't seem to get very far, very quickly. Plug it in, and it's dangerous. It's at the power. God, the kingdom of God is not a matter of words, Paul says. I mean, so often in Christendom, it's words. It's words, 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 thoughts, 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 words, words, good intentions, go to sleep. No, the kingdom of God is power. Power. At the heart of it is power. God changing things, breaking in, turning it around, healing, reviving, restoring. And if you've got any other form of Christianity, I don't want anything to do with it. I might as well go back to my old Anglican days, sit in a church, have two services on a Sunday and a midweek meeting, and give 10% of my money and then call myself a Christian. I mean, that's what my existence used to be like. Then I discovered something about the kingdom and something about faith, and everything was revolutionized. I mean, I did that for 15 years before discovering what Paul had said all along, that the kingdom is a matter of power, not a matter of words. And my life has completely turned upside down in a short time. I was the one who sat at the back in church, never got up the front and said anything to anybody, never said boo to a goose. If anyone prayed out loud, I just ducked down. You know, I made sure I didn't have to pray out loud. Whoa. And then one day God, in a prayer meeting, said, do a somersault. I said, no, I'm not doing a somersault. Because we didn't do somersaults in prayer meetings. We were Anglican. He said, do a somersault. I said, no, I'm not going to do a somersault. He said, do a somersault. I said, when I say he said it, I didn't have an audible voice. I just knew. I said, no, I'm not going to do it. And then this long silence. And you know who's going to win when it's you versus God. So I did. I gave in and I did a somersault. And everyone thought it was hilarious. There weren't many people there, but they thought it was hilarious. To me, it could have been as much as one person or a million people. I just didn't want to do it in front of anybody. But God said, I'm about to turn your life upside down like that. And boy, he did. In the most dramatic, powerful way. Bring about a complete transformation in every area of my life. The power is at the heart of the kingdom. If our gospel doesn't contain the power, it's not the gospel. The power to heal. The power to see people set free. The power to see people released in their own power ministries. Whatever that is they're called to. Whether it's at workplace, it doesn't matter. We're not all called to have a stereotypical ministry. Everyone's got a unique call and a unique place to fill in the kingdom. And God alone is the one who can lead you into that. Your pastor can help you, let you know what he thinks God's doing. And that's the best thing your pastor can do, actually. You never go to your pastor to ask him what to do, because he's not there to tell you what to do. I'm not here to tell you what to do with your life. But if you say to me, I believe God's saying this, I can say, well, yes, I can see that. I can see that. I agree with that. Give you encouragement that, yes, you're hearing God. I think more often than not, as a pastor, my job is to help people understand what God is saying to them in their life and stand with them so they can courageously move forward and do it. It's not up to me. It's not my job to tell you what to do. And nor is it my job to expect someone else to tell me what to do. I'm to follow Christ. You are to follow Christ. And so I'm not sitting here waiting to hear a word to tell you what to do. You need to listen to God for yourself and get out there and fill your space in the way God's telling you to. And what I do is give you the freedom and space to do that and the encouragement. And let me tell you, you have a lot of freedom in this church. We may be small, but you have a lot of freedom. And that we have a lot of impact as a result because we, whatever, you know what we do. But, don't look to wait to be told what to do by someone else. You're meant to be having a relationship with Jesus and you're meant to be hearing God for yourself. And then act in faith by stepping out. Test everything. So, yeah, Richard, I just want to run this past you. I believe God's saying, do this. It sounds a bit weird to me. And I go, well, I can see that actually in your life. I can see that's what you're doing. And I've got a witness of the Spirit. Go for it. something like that, you know. But it's not up to a leader to direct you, direct your direction of your life. You understand what I'm saying? There are certain jobs that you're doing, and please really do those. That's great. That's working together. But it's up to you to work out where God's taking you and what he's doing with your life. Anyway, when I get on to that. So power. Power is at the heart of the kingdom. It is not just matter. And we have to fight this as teachers. We have to fight it because every inclination of our flesh is to stand up and tell people what we know. That is so gratifying to the flesh. Find out a lot of information and tell everybody about it. That's not what being a Bible teacher is. Not a prophetic Bible teacher anyway. It's about living the word and therefore having something to teach. By all means, contextualize it in the gospel and in the text and in the history of the text. But the essence is that we are training and equipping people to follow Christ, not to just hold up a lot of information in their heads. So there's got to be power in the heart of a teaching ministry. Got to be power. I mean, I didn't ask you at the weekend, but I hope you ministered and I hope you saw things happen. And I hope that's on your mind from the moment you go, what's going to happen, Lord? Not what am I going to teach? What's going to happen? Not what should I teach? What are you going to do, Lord? What are you going to do this evening? What are you going to do in people's lives? How are you going to encounter us? How do you want us to encounter you tonight? Is it in the worship? Is it in the teaching? In the fellowship? What is it? Breaking bread? We know you want to meet us. How are you going to do it, Lord? Because there's got to be some power at least at some stage. Otherwise it's all words. And goodness me, we live in an information-rich world where there are billions of words out there just at the press of a button. Everyone's talking. You can listen to anyone's sermon from all around the world live or as a podcast an hour later. You just go on and go, Bill Johnson, listen to it. With no shortage of being able to listen to good words of God, good sermons. But God isn't trying to get all Christians sitting there listening to sermons all week. He wants to see a release of his power in the world. This kingdom. Whether it's in the workplace, whether it's in the home, whether it's in the place of ministry, whatever it is. But it's got to be power. So may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp. We even need power to grasp the gospel, he's saying. We even need power to grasp how wide his love is. And we're not going to be able to do it except for the power that's in us. Because otherwise all we'll do is use our intellect to try and work out how. And you know, the intellect will sit there and think, how wide and how long? Oh, well, it's infinitely wide and infinitely long, and work out how big it is, you know. That's not it. It's an encounter with God that changes everything. And let me tell you, an encounter with God changes everything. Changes everything. And to know his love that surpasses knowledge. So it surpasses man's reason. It's not something we can work out. That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. What a sentence. That you may be filled to the measure with all the fullness of God. I mean, that's extraordinary. Now him is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. That's extraordinary. According to his power that's at work within us, not our own. You can unwrap a toffee. Without physically doing it. I mean, God's the one who's got to do it. To him be glory in the church. To him be glory, and there's the glory, power and the glory. Glory in the church. What he wants is glory in the church. Because the power points to the glory. And in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. So, and then just go to Ezekiel 1 then. Just a few things from Ezekiel 1. Just to look at the, just to see how the glory looked like to Ezekiel. And it doesn't mention power specifically, but you can't, I wasn't able to read this the other day and not also be struck by the awesomeness of his vision. The power that was at the heart of it. The drama that was at the heart of this thing that God showed Ezekiel. And it reminded me of Christ, as you'll see in a moment. And it also reminded me of anyone who's encountered God in his glory and been transformed. And that, of course, is the entrance into the prophetic life. In my 30th year, who's that remind you of? In the fourth month on the fifth day. So the same age as Jesus when he went to the Jordan. While I was among the exiles by the Kibar River, the heavens were opened. Wow. What did Jesus experience? Went down in the water, came up. The heavens were opened. And a voice came and said, you know, that heavens opening. We need to see more of the heavens opening. On the streets. God's not going to do it so much in the media, but on the streets, in the workplace. The heavens opening. The heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. I mean, that's his opening gambit. He's only got 40 chapters or 40 odd chapters. That's the start. The starting point of Ezekiel's ministry, the starting point of his prophetic career is an encounter with God, with a vision of God. That's how it starts. He didn't think his way to it. Didn't debate with himself for years and finally agreed it was probably on balance the right thing to do. He had an encounter with God that probably took him by surprise. He didn't say that he did. I imagine he wasn't expecting it that day when he got up in the morning. But by the time he went to bed, he'd been transformed. On the fifth of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiakim, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest. And you see, that's the mark of a prophet. And we're all prophetic, okay? We're all the prophetic church. We're all called to be prophetic. The mark of the prophetic church is that the word of the Lord comes to the church. The person, the church, whatever. The word of the Lord comes to. It's external and it comes to the person. You don't make it up. It comes to you. You don't think, what's a good word to give this person? It comes to you. It breaks in. The heavens are open and it breaks in. The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, by the Kibar River in the land of the Babylonians. It's because they're in exile. Not in Jerusalem anymore, they're in exile. There the hand of the Lord was on him. Hallelujah. The hand of the Lord was on Jesus too. And the hand of the Lord is on you and me. This ministry. This church. It's not what you think about it that counts. I don't really care what you think about it. But let me tell you, the hand of the Lord is on us. I looked and I saw a windstorm coming out of the north. An immense cloud with... Here's the vision. It's not just some static picture. It's a moving, vibrant, dramatic picture. A windstorm coming out of the north, an immense cloud, that's a big cloud, with flashing lightning and surrounded by brilliant light. So you've got the cloud, which presumably is a dark cloud, and then I'm guessing, but surrounding it is an intense light, and in the middle of it you've got the lightning going. So use your imagination. The center of the fire looked like glowing metal. But what does glowing metal look like? So, I don't know, just sort of dripping, glowing. Nashi must deal with glowing metal every day. Glowing metal in the middle of this vision. And in the fire was what looked like four living creatures. What are they doing in the middle of a fire? What a vision. An appearance, their form was human. What? What is it? How did, what does it mean, four living creatures who look like humans? Okay. But each of them had four faces and four wings. Their legs were straight, their feet were like those of a calf, and gleamed like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on the four sides, they had human hands. All four of them had faces and wings, and the wings of one touched the wings of another. Each one went straight ahead. They didn't turn as they moved. And it's a real picture of like someone who's following the Spirit of God, someone's moving straight ahead. No matter what, they're moving straight ahead. No matter what, they're moving straight ahead. What did Jesus do? He set his face like flint towards Jerusalem. No matter what, he moves straight ahead. No matter what, he moves straight ahead. And these images are pictures of that as well as everything else. So the right says face of a lion, the left face of an ox, face of an eagle, such were their faces. They each had two wings spreading out upward. I mean, can you imagine seeing this? And it's big and it's intense and all this intense light around it and the lightning going on in the middle and then all these images. Wings spreading out upward, each wing touching that of the creature on either side. That reminds us of the tabernacle, the Holy of the Holy, which of course we're looking at. This is the Holy of the Holy. This is the glory of God. This is the place. I mean, this is more real than the tabernacle was. You know, the tabernacle was a depiction of this. This is the real thing, where the cherubim, their wings are touching, and the glory of God is there, present. Each one went straight ahead. Wherever the Spirit would go, they would go, without turning as they went. The appearance of the living creatures was like burning coals of fire or like torches. Fire moved back and forth among the creatures. Can you just imagine it? It was bright and lightning flashed out of it. The creatures sped back and forth like flashes of lightning. What does that mean? You never can't keep up with them. What are they doing? Where are they going? As I looked, the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the ground beside each creature with its four faces. And this was the appearance and structure of the wheels. They sparkled like topaz. And all four looked alike. Each appeared to be made like a wheel intersecting a wheel. So you got a wheel that like that. As they moved, they'd go in any one of the four directions the creatures faced. The wheels didn't change direction as the creatures went. Their rims were high and awesome. All four rims were full of eyes all around. When the living creatures moved, the wheels beside them moved. And when the living creatures rose from the ground, the wheels also rose. Wherever the Spirit would go, they would go. And the wheels would rise along with them, because the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When the creatures moved, they also moved. When the creatures stood still, they also stood still. And when the creatures rose from the ground, the wheels rose along with them, because the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Spread out over the heads of the living creatures was what looked like a vault, sparkling like crystal and awesome. And that's very similar to the picture in Revelation of the expanse before the throne, isn't it? Under the vault, their wings were stretched out one towards the other, and each had two wings covering its body. When the creatures moved, I heard the sound of their wings like the roar of rushing waters. Just make a sound like the roar of rushing waters on three. One, two, three. Not bad. So something like that, but probably a million times louder. Like the voice of the Almighty. Like the tumult of an army. When they stood still, they lowered their wings. All coming to a sense of lowering their wings. Then there came a voice from above the vault. They stood with lowered wings. Above the vault over their heads, what looked like a throne of lapis lazuli. I looked it up. It's this incredible blue, mid-blue sparkling coloured stone, lapis lazuli. And high above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. Now we've really got a revelation image, haven't we? I saw that from what looked appeared to his waist up, like he was like glowing metal, as if full of fire. And that from there he looked down he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him. Like this is the glory of God. This is a picture of the glory of God. Right? Now the glory was in the temple, tabernacle, then it was in the temple, then it was in Christ, then it was in us. This is what's in you. Right? This is like a dramatic picture of it. That Ezekiel saw in a vision. This is what he's put in us. This is what he wants revealed. I mean, I don't mean literally the wheels are going to start appearing. I mean the drama of it, the bigness of it, the awesomeness of it. This is what's in us. Now, we can put a dustbin lid on it and contain it. If our flesh dominates, you know, and whatever. But this is what he wants one way or another to come out through our lives. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down, and I heard the voice of one speaking. And he said to me, Son of man, stand up on your feet. You see, the first thing after you've seen the glory, get up on your feet. Get up! It's not all nice and squeaky clean, like religious, you know. Oh, when you're ready, come and see me. Get up! And I will speak to you. Not about you speaking to me. I'm going to speak to you. This is God. This is God encountering man. Over and over again in the Old Testament we see this. I'm going to speak to you. Jeremiah, I'm going to speak to you. Don't tell me you're too young. Just listen. All right? This is God in his authority. Son of man, stand up on your feet and I'll speak to you. As he spoke, the Spirit came and raised me to my feet. Cool. I'm not sure if I'd like that to happen to me or not. Anyway, I heard him speaking to me. He said, Son of man, I'm sending you. He said, Ezekiel, would you like a ministry? Give you whatever ministry you'd like. No, I'm sending you to the Israelites. I've got a job for you. I've encountered you so that you can see who I am, so you can receive something of my glory in your life, and now you will walk in obedience to me. And you'll go and do what I ask you to do. And of course, the prophetic call is always that. It's always that. As a response to encountering God, it's going. It's always going, and it's always speaking, and it's to whoever God sends to you to go. It's not have some little prophetic ministry of your own, minister to whoever you want to minister to. Go! And speak. At least one of our number is learning to speak at the moment. Praise God. I'm sending you to the Israelites. The people to whom I'm sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Satan, this is what the Lord says. Whether they listen or fail to listen, doesn't matter. If they're a rebellious people, they will know that a prophet has been among them. Listen, you guys are out there in the world on the buses and the trains. Don't you worry an iota if they don't listen to you. If Anne doesn't listen or the person on the buses. Doesn't matter. God is sending us out there to these people, and it doesn't matter whether they listen or whether they don't listen. But they will know that a prophet has been among them. They will know they've encountered something of true Christianity, something of who God really is. They will know that, and you, son of man, don't be afraid of them or their words, just like Jeremiah. Don't be afraid, though briars and thorns are all around you, and you live among scorpions. Do not be afraid of what they say, or be terrified by them. Though they are a rebellious people, you must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they're rebellious. But you, son of man, listen to what I say to you. Do not rebel like that rebellious people. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. And we know that's eating the scroll and eating the word and all that. Well, I mean, wanted to think about the glory as opposed to the power. We know we need the power. But you see, it's inextricably linked to the glory. And Christ's power and glory dwell in us. So that by faith we may know him. Power comes from revelation of his glory. Power comes from revelation of his glory. We can try and live the Christian life without either, but power comes from revelation of his glory. The greater revelation of his glory, the greater the power in our life. And of course, elsewhere we say, you know, what's the glory? And we see that, you know, in Exodus, Moses saying, now show me your glory. And we see God passing in front of the rock. And what God shows Moses is his mercy, his compassion, his long-suffering, his patience. And we learn from that yes, the glory is certainly all these flashing, banging, and funny things we see in Ezekiel. But at the heart of it is God's goodness, his love, his compassion, his mercy, his long-suffering, and his patience, and his kindness for us. And there's something awesome, isn't there? There's something that really sort of impacts us when we see that kindness and that love in the context of the glory. We see the two together. We see the power of God, but we see the love of God. We see that in the figure of Jesus. We see the power of Jesus' ministry, but we also see his love and his compassion and his kindness. And the two are very impacting, as they're meant to be. So the glory and the power are inexorably linked. And of course, it's the glory that God wants revealed from us. So it's not just the kapow. I mean, if maybe we could put it like this. The glory is in us. Everything Ezekiel saw is, you know, it was a depiction, but it's in us. The glory is in us. And God now wants that glory to be evident and seen throughout of our lives, coming out of our lives. And how will it come out of our lives? It'll come through mercy, compassion, kindness, long-suffering, patience. As we live our lives exercising mercy towards others and kindness towards them and God's love by serving and laying down our life, then in that way, all that glory, all that stuff that Ezekiel saw and the glory of God, that is what's revealed through us. And of course, the only way it can be is out of the revelation of God's glory. It can't come through human beings trying to be nice people, trying to be Christian-like, trying to love people, trying to lay lives down. It's got to come out of that. It's got to come from the power, as Paul says in Ephesians, the power of the revelation of the glory that enables that love and mercy and compassion to come out of us. You see, we are displaying the compassion and mercy and long-suffering of God every time we drive over to pick up Ray or Pauline or whoever. Every time we lay our lives down to go pick them up, costing us petrol, time, and after a meeting particularly, it'll cost us a lot of effort because we want to get to bed and tired. Every time we do that, every time we reach out to do that and do it out of God's strength, not our own, then we are expressing his mercy and kindness and love. You see, God sent us these people, a small number of people, but we have a small number of people. And he's saying, these are the people I'm sending you. We might say, well, this person's this, or this person's that, or daddy. Doesn't matter. These are the ones God has sent us. And if everything we say about what we're doing here in Cornerstone is true, then it's not about the meeting. You know, it's about how we relate as living stones towards the people God sends us and how we see the impact that happens. You see, so the church, and choosing to express that love in action. So this is where we really get challenged by the world's definition of love. So we've got to love these people. So we're very nice to them when they come into the room. That's not loving them. I mean, that's part of it maybe, but you know, going out there, laying our lives down for them and getting alongside them and befriending them, getting them around for a meal, asking them around, you know, going out with them for the day or something. This is the expression of glory of God. This is how it's revealed through our lives today, as we live out our lives of self-giving. Self-giving. Now listen, if you live a life of self-giving and it's all out of your self-effort, you will wear yourself out. You will have a nervous breakdown because you can't do it. But if you choose to live your daily life taking the cup of God's strength and God's patience and God's mercy and God's glory, you know, and living a life out of that, then you will find it easy. You'll find it fulfilling, you'll find it rewarding, and you'll find it fruitful. And you'll find some power in your encounters because you're doing it out of faith, not out of self-effort or trying to please somebody. And this is who he's calling us to be, isn't it? Well, it's who he's calling everybody to be. Because he's calling us all, every Christian, to be prophetic, to be out in the world, to be full of the glory of God, to be releasing that glory, which is his mercy and love and compassion, and doing it in faith, after encounter with him, not trying to do it out of our own self-effort, out of our own human resources. You ain't got enough, let me tell you. You ain't got enough. You cannot love everyone God's asking you to love out of your own resources. You just haven't got those resources. So you may as well stop now trying to do it. And of course, when we understand afresh that we've crucified with Christ, we no longer live. Now Christ lives in us, and the life that we live by faith. Then we understand that everything we do, we need his resources for. And as long as we're exercising that faith, then everything we do is provided for. And it comes out of a dynamic of faith. Just finally, dynamic. Dynamic is that word, dunamis, power. I just want to look at the word... phone. Any idea?
Dynamite.
Yeah, dunamis, dynamite. The adjective dynamic of a process or a system characterized by constant change, activity, or progress. I like that. A dynamic church will be characterized by constant change, activity, or progress, relating to forces producing motion. Motion! Movement! Something dynamic. If power is evident, there's going to be something moving all the time. Something moving and shifting. And that's true of the church, it's true of the individual too. If you've got the power of God, you're living a dynamic Christian life, which we're called to, then you will be constantly moving. Constant change, activity, or progress. Otherwise, or should be and. Relating to forces producing motion, often contrasted with static or passive, we might say. What's a static system? Stays the same. Boop. I know what I believe. I'm staying here. No one's moving me. I know what I can do. I'm not going to do any more than that. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Static. Expressing an action, activity, or event, process, contract, denoting or... Oh, what's the web page? Is this not right? Of a person, okay? This is dynamic relating to a person. Positive in attitude and full of energy and new ideas. Holy Spirit energy and Holy Spirit ideas, of course. It's good, isn't it? And hang on, that's not finished, right? Now, a force, so dynamism, a force that stimulates change or progress within a system or process. So the power of God breaks in through the Word and by the Spirit, and it stimulates change or progress within a system or process, right? Now listen, as I was looking at this, I realized this is actually a very good picture. Dynamic versus static. It's a very good picture of what's wrong with the church today. I don't mean our church. Of course. Dynamic versus static. The static church, oh, they listen to things, all right. List goes in one ear, da-di-da-di-da-da-da, but nothing happens. Nothing changes. It's the same one year, year in, year out, and go, nothing ever shifts or changes. A dynamic church, on the other hand, is constantly changing by the breaking in of God's life, of the revelation of His glory, the Word and His Spirit meeting and energizing. Listen, some people need an explosive device attached to them so they get dynamic in their Christian life. I'm serious. We're called to live dynamically, constantly shifting, changing, active, seeing new results. A force that stimulates change or progress in a system. So I think that's a good contrast we could think about. Maybe if you're preaching sometime, you can take it on further. The dynamic church or the dynamic individual. I mean, we've all got that glory living in us. We've all got the capacity to live a dynamic Christian life, contributing towards a dynamic church. We've all got that lightning and the wheels and the drama and the cloud and the light. It's all there in us. No one's got a different dose of glory. Glory's glory. Just a question of what we do with it. Main thing that stops us in the West and then there's the static which may characterize other people who receive things, take them in. Do you remember Doctor Who, Mr. Absorbaloff? Everyone see that? There's a character, a villain called Mr. Absorbaloff.
He was one of these crazy, he was an enormous man, and people went missing when they went to see him because he ended up absorbing them. And then you can see him in his tummy sort of weird. Anyway, it's only Doctor Who, but he was Mr. Absorbaloff. Well, I think sometimes Christians are like that. Mr. Absorbaloff, they sit there fat on the revelation, just absorbing the next bit of revelation, but never doing anything. There's very little evidence of any dynamic thing going on in their life. There's no change. Everything's resisting, or pushing away, or just absorbing it and carrying on as normal. But, so anyway, there's a good... So that's the power, dunamis, dynamism, dunamis, same root. Roots, same word. So it's power. The power. And Paul, just to finish, Paul in Ephesians talks about power from start to finish. I mean, we know on the chair, you know, the beginning is all that power, the same power that raised Christ from dead to life is at work in you. And I cry that you'll get that revelation, he says in the early chapters. And then there's the power I've just talked about in chapter 3. And there are probably some others, but then certainly we get to the end and he says, the armour of God, finally, after I've said all this, after I've shown you who you are in Christ, I've then brought you down to earth and showed you how to respect your parents and love your spouse and do this and obey your master, all that. And now to finish, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Dunamis. Dynamism. If Paul had known the word dynamism, maybe it's the same word, I don't know, but be strong, be dynamic in his mighty power. This has got nothing to do with personality. The change he wrought in my life was from one extreme to the other. I was shy, quiet, wouldn't say boo to a goose, didn't want to be the centre of attention, never wanted to stand out from the crowd, would much prefer to sit in the corner and read a book. And he wrought a change that came not out of my human personality, but out of encounter with God. A revelation of who he was. Actually a series of revelations of who he was. Who he is, sorry. Be dynamic in the Lord and in his mighty power. We can be dynamic because it is his mighty power, not our own. Anyone can be dynamic. Dynamic doesn't mean loud. It means dynamic. I've just read to you what it means. Changing, shifting, making things happen, do things. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your... And then he goes on. So, you know, the power... I mean, just read through Ephesians tonight before we go to bed. But read Ephesians and mark every time he mentions power. And think of dynamism, dynamite. I think, yes, Lord, I want a bar of dynamite? Stick of dynamite in my life. A spiritual stick of dynamite to move me from this position where I've been stuck in for so long. Be careful, though, because God answers prayer. And the stick of dynamite might not be very, it might be very messy. It might do anything. Wives, be very careful before asking God to give your husband a stick of dynamite. You might not like what happens. When God has his way. Husbands, wives, the other way as well. Anyway. God, I didn't mean it. Take it back. It's like, you know, the stereotypical wife whose husband isn't a Christian, not saved. For years she's praying for his salvation. And then she's active in the church, she's the prophetess, and she leads the prayer group, and the whatever the group is called, all the ladies meet. I was going to say Delia, it's not Delia, is it? Anyway, it doesn't matter. And then he gets saved. And she says, thank you, Lord. And 3 weeks later, she says, Lord, I think I preferred it the other way. When suddenly he rises up and begins to take his position as spiritual head of the home, but doesn't know anything yet. You know, it shifts things. It shifts things. When one person on the boat moves, it shifts everyone else. So be ready. But that's good, because you can all shift with everyone else. Just move. Yeah. Keep moving. Yeah. Get out of where you are and move. Get a different view on life. Get a different view on God. Ask him for a stick of dynamite. I challenge you. Spiritual dynamism. Because I tell you, as long as I'm leading here, we're going to keep moving. And I'm not going to be controlled by your flesh. And as far as I'm able to, not by my own either. So we're moving. We're going to keep changing and shifting and moving out there and hearing God and doing what he's saying. And so if you haven't got your dynamite, you might feel a bit left behind at some stage. But that's no one here, because I know you're all dynamic people. Praise God. Yes. Church full of dynamic people. Dynamic Christians. Aren't we blessed? You see, God didn't say you have to have a big church to have impact. Wesley said, give me 10 men good and true and I'll change this nation. We're already changing nations. We're going to 6 different African nations, at least two different places in India, and we're seeing impact locally, and we're seeing impact in Sheringham. Don't know how many other churches can make that same claim. And one day, God will grow, maybe, if he wants to. It doesn't really matter whether he wants to. Well, he'll do what he wants. Our job is to stay faithful to what he's saying and to build according to pattern. This is the pattern he's given. This is what we give ourselves to. And he will, in due course, I'm sure, bring us. It's the dynamism with which we're moving. The dynamism with which we're following Jesus. And I'll tell you, you don't even have to think about this stuff. If we're truly, genuinely following Jesus and lay down our, understand that we've died with Christ, then it will be dynamic. It'll just automatically be dynamic. You can't follow Jesus and not have a dynamic life. You can't do it. You can be a churchgoer, but you can't follow Jesus and have a non-dynamic life. Because you're challenged all the time to change and to shift and to move. Yeah. It has to be dynamic. It's not comfortable for a moment, but always dynamic. So any of you think you've now found your ministry and you're in a nice, gentle, comfortable little place, change it. Throw it away and change it. Start again. Yeah. Yeah. Start again. Say, all right, Lord, what are you putting in me? What do you want me to do today? I'm not going to get into any set pattern or routine during the week. What do you want me to do today that's completely different from anything I've done? Dynamite, Lord, dynamite. Yeah. Next time you preach, don't go through your normal routine study. Do something different. Start off by crying out to God for something different in your teaching. Yeah. Tell him you want to see power and breakthrough that you've never seen before. Oh, but I'm not really that sort of teacher. Doesn't matter what you think you are, it's what God wants to do that counts. I'm not the sort of person, I don't see people saved. Well, start seeing them saved. If we stay flexible, then God can do much more with us, can't he? We don't need to want to get into any ruts. NRA. No ruts allowed. No ruts allowed. Just dynamism. No ruts allowed. So anyway, praise God. I didn't know where that was going this evening, and you may not have known where that was going this evening either, but we got somewhere. Praise God. I know it was the revelation, it was the glory and the power is what he was spoke of, and he wanted to break in and do something. And when I read those definitions of dynamic, I just realized, yes, we need to absolutely align ourselves with that quality, that characteristic in our Christian life. It's what's missing the moment you slot church into a routine. And to my mind, as soon as you have a building on a Sunday morning, that's what you start missing. The dynamism starts disappearing. But many other things make it disappear too. So, but our job is to keep following the Lamb. Follow the Lamb wherever he goes, because they're the people that sing the new song. In Revelation it tells us, those that sing the new song are those that follow the Lamb wherever he goes. It's good every day to get up and sing a new song, isn't it? Sing a new song, a new song, a new song. Let's be a people who continually change. We're not trying to find one static way of doing church and say, that's it, that'll work. That's that. We found the way, now don't move, don't budge. That's the static thing. God is much more interesting than that. He's much more creative. Yeah. He's got so much many ideas. Yeah.
We can move from one thing to the next. And just as soon as we get something that's going well, let's shift it and do something else. Yes, let's do that. Just be completely creative all the time, following the Lord and seeing what he wants to do. And sing the new song. We're not aiming at having a big church. We're not aiming at it. If God wants to give us a big church, then great. But that's not our aim. Our aim is to follow Jesus. Everything else comes as a byproduct. Seek first the kingdom, his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto us as he chooses to give them to us or not. And it's his prerogative, not ours. It doesn't matter. Our job is to be faithful and go to bed sleep every night saying, God, thank you. It was another day of following the Lord. Another day following you. I don't really know what happened or understand half of it, but at least I'm singing a new song. But we have to be able to respond. We're used to doing that, aren't we? We need to respond. So I don't know what he's saying to you, but we'll do communion in a second. What's the time? Oh, we're okay. So, doesn't need to take hours. But God, I believe, has said something tonight to stir us and to shift us around a bit and to loosen our roots maybe. And I don't know what. But maybe he's shown you there are parts of your life that are static. And he's saying, come on, I don't want this static anymore. I want a dynamic movements in your life. I want this part of your life to be dynamic, not static. And it's very easy. We can all fall into routines and ruts. It's so simple. Our flesh just does it without thinking about it, which is why I need to stay alive in the Spirit. but if you recognize the Holy Spirit speaking to you, and I believe he's speaking to us as a church, he's speaking to me, certainly, and if he's speaking to you and us as a church as well, then in a moment I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, and I'm going to come around, just lay my hands on you and pray for you, and don't blame me if you blow up. If you're blown to smithereens, or within a week, everything's changed, don't come crying to me.